It's Fire Away Friday.
Fire Away Friday.
On Exploring the Word, this is your chance to ask us your Bible question at 888-589-8840. That's 888-589-8840. You can also email your question at word@afr.net or visit facebook.com/exploringtheword.
Exploring the Word.
It's Fire Away Friday on American Family Radio.
Fire Away Fridays are always exciting, trying to get everything ready. We have to have someone to screen the calls. We got them, and that's Richard. We got somebody to do the live streaming, and that is Marty. And we have Brent at the board telling us that Alex is at the Cove, and we may have a great connection. We're praying that we do. But if you have a Bible question, we want that number that you call to let you know what it is, 888-589-8840, 888-589-8840. And we're just so excited that you could call in and ask that Bible question that you've been wondering about. And Alex and I will do our best to give you a solid, solid biblical answer. Alex, are you at the Cove?
Well, I am. Can you hear me? Okay?
I can hear you, man. We're going to pray that it'll stay that way. Go ahead, man. Make use of your time that you got anyway.
Well, if anybody can see behind me, it's the beautiful mountains of Western North Carolina, and I'm here at the Billy Graham Training Center, and I've already met listeners of Exploring the Word, American Family Radio listeners from around the country. And I ask for everybody's prayers. I'll be teaching God's Word this weekend, the book of Job. So we're praying for God to do a great work in the lives of a lot of people.
We are. And Cove is a beautiful place, a great place. And you get off the interstate there, and you just drive a little piece, and you're there. And you, every time I've been there, you sense the presence of the Lord. So, Alex, we're going to be praying for you. But we're excited about that, and I just want to tell you, people are already calling in, so we're going to try to get to a lot of calls. Some of them will be prayer requests. We invite both and ask God just to bless. So we're going to start out with prayer today, and I'll lead us in prayer, Alex, and then we'll go to our first caller. Father, I pray that you would bless the day. I pray that people would be encouraged. I pray they'd be challenged to live for you. And we are praying for the connections to work there at the Cove, to here in Tupelo, Mississippi, throughout all the nation. And I pray, God, that you would be glorified in it all. In Jesus' name, amen. Well, Alex, are you ready to go?
Let's go. The number is 888-589-8840 with your Bible questions.
Okay, Mildred from Arkansas. Mildred, thank you for calling today.
Hi, Bert and Alex. I've called before, a couple of times actually, but today I've got a special request.
Okay, go right ahead, Mildred.
I need you to pray for my older sister. She's in horrible pain.
Okay, what is her name, Mildred?
Her name is Reba.
Rita, okay.
Reba, R-E-B-A.
Reba, okay. A little difference there. Thank you so much. Thank you for being a listener. Thank you for being a good sister that would want to pray for your sister. That's awesome. Well, Alex, we're going to start out with prayer. I started out with prayer, and the first one is a prayer request. Would you mind be praying for Reba, Mildred's sister?
Let's do that. Can you hear me okay?
You're breaking up, but go ahead, and we're going to trust that it'll get cleared up.
Amen. Let's pray. Father God, we pray for Reba. Lord, we pray that you'll intervene. She's in terrible pain. Lord, we're all concerned for this individual. So, dear Jesus, we lift Reba up to you. We ask for healing and your intervention. And, Lord, give her good medical care, but especially the touch of the great physician, you, Jesus. And we lift her up to you in your name, Lord. Amen.
Amen. Again, thank you, Mildred, and others are praying for Reba as well. Well, let's go to Texas. Olin, thank you for calling Exploring the Word today.
Yes, I got a question. I was told that there's really no such thing as mental illness. Well, I've been on medication for your anxiety disorder for years. And I'm wondering, am I just not following the word good enough so I can get off of that, or is there something to it?
Okay, Owen, thank you for calling. Alex, your wife being in the medical field, my wife being a researcher of those things, I'm telling you, yeah, mental illness is a reality. And Alex, they found out. Now, again, that doesn't mean healing can't take place, but it may mean that there's some things you do. It can sometimes be medication. But go ahead and answer, Olin, and we want to help him, mm-hmm. don't we?
We do. And first of all, I would say that neither Bert nor I are medical doctors, and we don't give medical advice. And when it comes to, you know, medical advice, seek the care of a professional physician. But Bert, let me say this. Human beings are very complex. We are physical, we are intellectual and emotional, and we are definitely spiritual. And mental illness is real. Now, there are spiritual factors that can contribute to depression and confusion. But Bert, there is something called the law of entropy. And this world is digressing. And I think a lot of even born-again believers, now I'm not talking about salvation or lostness, but born-again believers that have trusted in Jesus can be victims of mental illness, and not necessarily through any fault of their own. It can just be part of this fallen world. And Bert, let me just say this. We would not blame a Christian who had a broken bone or a tumor for spiritual things. Physical maladies are not necessarily due to sin or disobedience. And I think in a simpler way, mental illness. We shouldn't just assume that it was sin or something. It's part of a fallen world, but praise God, there's the redemption and restoration of Jesus, and there's also good medical care and good psychological care.
Amen. There, and Olin, yes, do not let unnecessary, I would say, comments people make about that drive you. But trust the Lord. Depend upon Him. Obey Him as much as you can. And just trust the Lord. I want to tell you, in the medication, if it's helping, praise the Lord for that. A good thing. Just like a lot of other things, as Alex said, that medical issues, we know that man's discoveries has helped in many of them. So we're praying that God would help you in that area. That number is 888-589-8840. People are calling in, but we have lines that are open. If you have your Bible question, we'd love to hear from you today. Well, next, let's go to Arkansas, and it's Jim. Jim, thank you for calling.
Yes, sir. I do want you to pray for my wife. She's having trouble. She's so weak, and she's old.
Listen, let me stop you just a minute, Jim. I want to tell you something. My mother-in-law, one of the greatest women, godly women I've ever met in my life, as she was getting older, she said, Bert, I want you to know, getting old's not for wimps. It's tough. So we will pray. Go ahead, Jim.
What I get angry. I get mad when people think it's okay to have a boy marrying a boy and a girl marrying a boy, and to change their sex. It gets mad. What do you really feel like Jesus would say about this?
Okay, Jim. The Bible does say, be angry and sin not. So do not let anger come to the point of you losing control. It's called self-control. That's one of the things. But it is all right to speak out in love. It's all right to do that. And I get angry at what it causes, Alex. You know what I mean? Yeah, it causes this bad information, and what's happening is causing all kind of havoc in people's lives, isn't it?
Well, Bert, my heart grieves because people are dying in sin. And this world that has embraced what the Bible says is detestable. It's costing more than money and physical issues. It's costing some people their soul. And brother, I would just encourage you to turn that anger into intercession. And please pray. Only the Holy Spirit of God can change a world that loves darkness rather than light.
Amen. And Jim, again, do that. Seek the Lord. Pray for him. If you know someone personally, man, just make yourself an intercessor for them to turn and turn to the Lord. So, Jim, thank you for calling, and pray for your wife as well. Next, we want to go to Texas and talk to Gary. Gary, thank you for calling.
Hello?
Yes, go right ahead, man.
Oh, right, man. It is okay. Anyways, say somebody goes to heaven and then their loved ones are left. Are we going to miss them in heaven?
Okay. Alex, we've had this before. The Bible says he's going to wipe away every tear. The possibility of some of those tears being loved ones that we left not right with the Lord, I think is a possibility, but then God will wipe it away and he will make things right there in heaven for us, won't he?
Yeah. You know, heaven is going to be great joy. And, you know, John R. Rice, he was a great Christian leader of times past. Bert, did you ever know that name?
I did. I got the magazine or newspaper, Sword of the Lord, and I got several of his books about heaven. Great, great man of God.
Well, he had a sermon he preached called Tears in Heaven. And he said, if Jesus is going to wipe away every tear, it must mean there had been some tears. And maybe in the initial, we don't know. I mean, the joy of heaven is to be with Christ. And like the gospel song says, one glimpse of his dear face, all sorrows shall erase. But here's the thing. Maybe momentarily we lament the loved ones that did not believe and are not there. Maybe we lament a life that we realized we could have done more for the Great Commission. But Christ wipes away every tear. And I want to say what C.S. Lewis said. C.S. Lewis was commenting on Revelation 3:20. And C.S. Lewis said, the door of hell is locked on the inside. Because Christ had said, behold, I stand at the door and knock. If anyone opens, I'll come in and they can have relationship with me. And as sad as it is, Bert, I've known some people that died that I suspect were unsaved. And I've wept for the unsaved. But I will say this, everybody that wants to come to Jesus can come to Jesus. And I'm firmly convinced those that rejected Jesus, they did it of their own choice.
I am convinced of that. I want to tell you, for you yourself that is listening today, live your life that your walk and your talk are consistent, that you're bound for heaven and you act like it and you know it and you share it. Live that life that Christ would be glorified. Well, we're going to take more questions right after this break. That number, 888-589-8840. We have room for your call.
Will you take a moment and celebrate life with me? Last year, Preborn helped to rescue over 67,000 babies from abortion. Hi, this is Bert Harper, and I want to thank you for your partnership. Think about what you did. 67,000 babies are taking their first breath now because of you. Your $28 sponsored one ultrasound that was given to a woman as she was deciding about the future of her child. Once she saw her precious baby for the first time and heard that sweet heartbeat, her baby's chance at life doubled. But Preborn's mission is not only to rescue babies' lives, but also to lead women to Christ. Last year, Preborn Network clinics saw 8,900 women receive salvation. Your help is crucial to continue their life-saving work.
In him we were also chosen as God's own, having been predestined according to the plan of him who works out everything by the counsel of his will, in order that we, who were the first to hope in Christ, would be for the praise of his glory. Ephesians chapter 1, verse 11 and 12.
American Family Radio.
Every second of our lives, we are precious in his sight. We are children to a father, gave his all to give us life. It don't matter where you are.
Amen. I hate to cut into that song. I had to get out to that. He loves people like me. If he loves me, I want to tell you, you who are listening have no trouble being loved by God. He loves you. And we thank God for his love that is immeasurable. And I hope you've experienced it through the relationship with Jesus Christ where it's personal and you know it. Alex, it's so good to do this radio program where we get to talk to people and answer their questions and have prayer requests. And sometimes we get testimonies, too. Those are awesome as well, aren't they?
Amen. They really are. And, folks, on Fireway Friday, we'll get to as many calls as we can. The number, 888-589-8840. Where do we go next,
Bruce? Let's go to Arkansas. Phyllis, thank you for calling. Go right ahead.
Yes, sir. I want y'all to kind of help me figure out, like, where the Gentile nations came in. We're all descendants of Abraham, but were they the nations that just chose not to follow Yeshua or the...
Okay. Where did they come from? Well, if you remember, you got to go a little bit further back than Abraham. You got to go to a man called Noah who had three sons. And after that, you'll find out that each one would go in different directions and different Gentile nations would come. But from one would be Abraham, and from Abraham, the Jewish nation. Alex, help Phyllis out.
Well, you know what, Bert? I got a National Geographic book a few years ago. And even in National Geographic, it mentions Shem, Ham, and Japheth that were the sons of Noah. And they said that, according to the Bible, all the ethnicities of the world are descended from those lines. And so the Shemites, you've heard of anti-Semitism. Really, it's that's a variation of the phrase anti-Shemites. In other words, people that are against the line of Shem, because from Shem came all of the Jewish people. And the non-Jews are the Gentiles. And, Bert, my point being, even secular historians basically say, look, this is as good an account as we can find that genetically the human race came from three forebears, Shem, Ham, and Japheth.
And that's where it is, Phyllis. And from that, Shem would come Abraham out of that. And out of Abraham, if you remember, he had another son, and the other son, not Jacob.
Isaac
would be his son, and then from Isaac would be Jacob. And he'd have two sons, which one was Esau. And so we have this group of people, the Jewish people, that God has purposely given them so that we could get our Savior with the Word of God. What a blessing it is. And praise the Lord. Phyllis, look at that. We are grafted in by faith. And so, Phyllis, hope that helps. Thank you for calling. Let's go to Georgia and talk to Nicole. Nicole, thank you for calling. Exploring the Word.
Thank you for having me. So my question is, when a husband and a wife divorce, and they haven't married anyone else in between that time, but they reconcile, are they required to remarry, or does the marriage covenant still stand?
Okay. Let me just share with you, God gave us a law, gave us law. He, before he sent the children of Israel into the promised land, he gave them the law, and the marriage, that was part of it, about what God had done, husband and wife. So I, yes, legally it would be wise to marry again, and I think it would be not only legally, I think it would be right, Alex.
Yeah, I agree, because a marriage is a spiritual union. It's a covenantal spiritual union, but it's also a legal union too, isn't it?
It really is.
You know, by God's grace, we've seen a number of couples reconcile even after having been estranged for a while. And let me just say, if your marriage is in a rough patch, prayerfully, patiently work on it. Bert, you remember several weeks back I did an event with Dr. Gary Chapman. And by the way, to any couple anywhere that is having a rough spot, read Gary Chapman's book, The Five Love Languages. Dr. Gary Chapman said to me, he said, Alex, since 1968, virtually any and every marriage could be saved if the couples would know each other's love language and intentionally invest and speak to it. But I would encourage, be very patient and think long and hard before walking away. Because, Bert, I'll tell you this, I'll throw it back to you. I've literally hundreds of times been at the altar to pray with people, and they said, you know, 10 years ago, I got divorced, and at the time, very frustrated, but I surely wish I could go back and undo that. And I know some relationships seem irreparably broken, but Bert, our God raised the dead. He can resurrect relationships, can't he?
He really can. I've seen it as well, and I've heard some regret what they have done, and I've heard others say, if I'd have read the five love languages before this divorce and we started working on it, we would have salvaged our marriage. I agree with you. The five love languages by Gary Chapman, what a valuable tool it is for marriage. And let me remind everyone, the marriage that you're in is the marriage God wants to work on it hard and on both sides, and ask God to cement you together. So thank you, Nicole. We hope that helps. Let's go to Florida and talk to Sherry. Sherry, thank you for calling.
Thank you so much for taking my call. And I have a question about alcohol in the Bible. I understand that 90% of the verses in the Bible are negative towards alcohol. And so I'm confused about what we're to make of Jesus turning water into wine and how that relates.
Okay. Thank you for calling, Sherry. Hey, by the way, what's your dog's name? We might could introduce your dog to Alex's dog, Esther. Sure enough, what's your dog's?
Yeah, he's been quiet. This is Rory that's barking. He's been quiet for 15 minutes waiting for you to answer.
Alex, Roy is barking, so you won't forget Esther. Go ahead, Alex.
Amen. Well, kudos to Rory. And, yes, my dog Esther enters into the show frequently. You know, let me say this. Bert, just yesterday, I was looking at an old commentary from about 75 years ago. And it was very much about anti-alcohol. And it said Jesus turned water into grape juice. Now, with all due respect, I believe Jesus really, really did turn water into wine. And Paul told Timothy, take a little wine for your stomach's sake. Let me just say this, that the Bible has much to say about self-control, and it also has a lot to say about our witness. And like Paul said about meat offered to idols, Paul said, I'm free in Christ, but I don't want to do anything to cause somebody to stumble. And also, much has been made about the fact that, you know, back in Jesus's time, there was not a lot of pure drinking water. And it may have been that fermented juice, yes, actual wine, fermented, was a beverage not so much to abuse, although certainly some did. Drunkenness goes back to time immemorial. It was wrong then. It's wrong now. But maybe some, even the observant, pious Jews, they drank wine because that was better to drink than polluted water, you know. And then, of course, there was the medicinal use of it. I think the principle is self-control, being Holy Spirit controlled, not controlled by distilled spirits, right? But, Bert, we are under grace, not under law. But at the same time, all in all, I think it, you know, it's to abstain completely is a wise thing to do.
I agree with you fully. Pastoring as many years as I have, 40 years full-time, over 50 now altogether, the damage that alcohol has done is unbelievable to families. I'm just telling you, time and time again, I know that abstention from it is wise. The book of Proverbs talks about it being a wise decision, and I believe it is. Every alcoholic I know started with one drink. So if you never take the first one, you don't have to be in danger of that. That's just a thought that I had. Sherry, we hope that helps. Thank you for calling. Let's go to Texas and talk to Michael. Michael, thank you for calling and exploring the Word today.
Thank you. I'd like to ask Dr. McFarland this because he probably knows, and maybe you do too, this history of the heresy of something called Nestorianism. Have you heard of it?
Mm-hmm. Okay. I have, and by the way, there's a really good little book. There are a lot of good books, but a book InterVarsity put out some years ago by a man named Dr. Rick Cornish, C-O-R-N-I-S-H, called The 5-Minute Theologian. It's a good book. Early in the church was a man named Nestorius, and Nestorius vehemently denied the Trinity, Father, Son, Holy Ghost. And he also denied the deity of Christ, that Jesus is God incarnate. Now, these two things are pillars. They're some of the foundations of Orthodox Christian truth. No matter what strata of Christendom, Protestant, Catholic, Greek Orthodox, we all affirm the Trinity, and we all affirm the deity of Christ. Well, interesting, fascinating, Bert, there are two groups in the world today that basically set forth the doctrine of Nestorius. One is Islam, the other is Jehovah's Witness. Now think about this. Nestorius was condemned by the early church as a heretic. And really in Jerusalem and Rome, Nestorianism kind of died out. Denial of the Trinity and denial of the deity of Christ. But guess where there was the last little enclave of Nestorianism around 600 AD was around Mecca. And Muhammad's uncle was a guy named Waraka ibn Nawfal. And I'm probably not pronouncing that right. But Muhammad, as a young man, was ejected from a Catholic orphanage. Even Islamic historians think that he might have had epilepsy. But at any rate, he went to live with this uncle who drilled into him denial of the Trinity, denial of the deity of Christ, and Christians are bad. They threw you out of the orphanage after all. Well, anyway, Islam started around 610 AD. The Jehovah's Witness started in the late 1800s. But really, Nestorius was a heretic. And interestingly, though, his unbiblical views live on in both Islam and the Watchtower Bible and Tract Society.
It goes. And Satan will use any false doctrine and make it spread. He, you know, and that's what you do. So denying the Trinity in that one, Michael, thank you for that good question and show your reading and keeping up with it. But Alex, thank you for your help. Let's go to Ohio. Jeff, thank you for calling.
Yeah, hi. I have one question, but it's one item of a general question. In Galatians 1 and 2, Paul has a fight with Peter about the inclusion of Gentiles, and you know, there's a lot of discord among the apostles. But in Acts 15, for example, It says that the apostles are unified and there's no mention of any dispute with Peter. And that's not the only place where Acts and Paul's letters diverge in terms of expressing unity among the gospel, the apostles. And, that's my question.
Okay, Jeff, thank you. Yes, Paul would confront Peter but Acts 15 is a line that needs to be said, because this is after Paul's first missionary journey. He comes back and he tells these people about what God has done for the Gentiles. And after they got through, it was, I think, set. And I think that's the last before he confronted Peter. Was that earlier or later? Alex, can you remember when Paul had to confront Peter about not eating, because this was not clean? Was it after Acts 15?
I'm thinking it was kind of later, because it seemed to me like when Paul was away on one of his missionary journeys, that's kind of when the Judaizers influenced Peter. And it's almost like Peter sort of acquiesced to their pressure, maybe out of fear. I don't know. But when Paul came back and heard about it, and I thought it was boldness on Paul's part, or maybe good Holy Spirit courage, that even though Saul of Tarsus had persecuted the church and Peter was one of the true first apostles, but yet Paul withstood him to his face, didn't he?
He really did. And again, some getting off track. Satan wants that. You remember Peter rebuked Jesus even when Jesus said, I'm going to go to Jerusalem, die, but rise again. And God says, no, Peter, get behind me. I know what God wants. We know where God is. Let's stay with him. We'll be back with more.
AFA Action takes attacks on the family seriously. The enemies of the family constantly employ new tactics to try to sneak past our radar. They know if we stand together, their evil plans will fail. Your gift to AFA Action allows us to stay vigilant against their onslaught. And if you give this month, you'll receive access to the Cultural Institute video, When Your Faith is Illegal, by Frank Harbor on AFA Stream as our thanks. You can make your gift today at afaaction.net.
I know the only reason I can stand here unashamed. It's not because I'm worthy, it's all because of mercy. There's no way that I could earn it. Praise God, my debt is paid. It's not because I'm worthy, it's all because of mercy.
All because of mercy. Amen. I pray that you've experienced that in your life, that God has come into your life through Jesus Christ as you received him, and your sins have been forgiven. You've turned to him and you're going in his direction and following him now and forever. I pray if you've never done that, you would do that today. And there's some friends that you can call. You can go to them, 888-NEED-HIM, and they will help you. They'll pray with you, and we thank God for them. Well, Alex, you said something about another book that you wanted to let our listeners know about.
Yeah, and before the break, there was a question about the Trinity. You know, it's fascinating, Bert. Within the first 200 years of Christianity, there were a dozen heresies. And in one degree or another, they linger around till this day, things that got facts wrong about who God is, the atonement, how we get forgiven of our sins, God's written word. And what's interesting is we try to stay pure and biblical today. Even the early church, and I believe they were led by the Spirit of God, the basically dozen distortions of the gospel, the early church had answered these, and they kept pure to the message. There's a book I got a couple years ago published by Zondervan. The author was a person named Justin Holcomb, H-O-L-C-O-M-B, and it's funny title, Know the Heretics, K-N-O-W, Know the Heretics. And it's very good. It's very biblical. You know, we don't recommend that many books, but the ones that we recommend, we feel would be a good addition to your library to build a biblical worldview. And that book by Justin Holcomb is a really good book. And Bert, any of the false teachings you hear nowadays, really, they've been around 2,000 years. There's like nothing new under the sun.
That's right. And that's in the Bible, too. So that's amazing, isn't it? And it is. Thank you so much, Alex, for that. Well, by the way, Brent has told me that we've been having trouble with our emails. And some of those emails that some people have sent, some problem, and they've gone to junk mail. And so try to, you can go to Facebook, and we're getting those. So if you're having trouble with email and us not responding or thinking, that may be a problem. So Brent wanted me to let you know that. So thank you so much for communicating with us. Let's go to Ohio. And William, thank you for calling.
Thank you for having me.
Go right ahead.
Can you hear me okay?
Yes, sir. Go right ahead, brother.
Yeah, I appreciate y'all very much. I had a question about a person who professes faith in Christ, and then eventually, after a while, they come to the conclusion that Jesus is not the only way to salvation, but that other sincere believers of other faiths are also can also be right with God. Is that person... was that a spurious conversion or confusion, or if you know where I'm going with that?
Okay, William, let me just share with you. And I've had to come to this a long time ago as pastor, and as long as I've done it. So I get confused. God does not. God is the final one that says, yes, you come into the heaven that I've prepared for you or not. It's Him. Now, I know those who have never trusted Jesus Christ as Savior, they have no place in heaven. Those that profess Christ and yet got off completely, I think the Bible says they were never with us in the first place. And those that deviate from doctrine to this, that, and the other, Alex, I know they're wrong, but for me to say, oh, they can't be saved, is that going a little far, or are we just leaving it up to God, or we say, yes, they're lost? Do you have an answer for William on that?
Well, you know, only God knows another person's heart. I will say this. Whenever I've had friends or someone I knew who once professed Christ the only Savior and then became what you might call universalists, that it doesn't matter what you believe, you know, everybody goes to heaven. I've always asked, and I said, I'm just curious, why would you want to contradict the clear teaching of Scripture? Because, I mean, without question, the Bible is clear. The words of Christ are clear. There is no salvation except through Jesus. And Bert, I want to say this. Jesus is the only way to heaven because he's the only one from heaven, right?
Amen.
Muhammad, Buddha, Zoroaster, all those people are humans. Christ was God incarnate. And remember, God cannot lie. And John 14:6, Jesus said, no man comes to the Father but through me. Hang with me, folks. John 8:24. Regarding Jesus' one and only Messiahship, Jesus said in John 8:24, if you do not believe that I am he, you will die in your sins. So I've often asked people, some famous people, I've said, Jesus claimed to be the one and only Savior. Was he right or was he wrong?
It's a good question.
I've had one or two people, I've had college professors say to me, he was wrong. I'm like, really? Okay, let me see you walk on water. Because the only man that ever did said he was the only way to heaven. Now, and Bert, I'm not trying to be flippant, but one last thing I'll say is, in ministering to somebody, listen up, folks. Generally, when someone is lowering their colors or compromising on Christ, it's because of an emotional reason, perhaps somebody they loved, died in unbelief. And be very careful, folks. Be true to the Word of God, regardless of what your emotions or feelings say. We must trust the Word of God and the Son of God, both of which proclaim one means of salvation, a relationship with Christ.
Jesus really meant it when he said, I am the way, the life, the only way is through Christ. And not one of, but the. And we need to stick to that. And that person that would say, hey, I've evolved, I've grown, they really haven't. They've devolved from truth.
Amen.
And that's the whole thing. The truth is Jesus is the way, the truth, and the life. No one can come to the Father except through him. He is the way. Thank you so much, William. Let's go to Mississippi and talk to Matthew. Matthew, thank you for calling.
Come to the Father.
Turn your radio off, Matthew, and speak to us, man.
Mississippi and talk to Matthew. Matthew.
Okay. Sorry about that, Matthew. We got to go somewhere else. And let's go to Shelley in Oklahoma. Shelley, thank you for calling.
Hi, Bert and Alex.
Yes.
Thank you for all you do.
Well, thank you for calling today.
Hey, my question is about Ezekiel 36:22-28. So my church is a great Bible teaching, preaching church. But we had an associate pastor stand up and call to worship using these verses. And then after he read them, he said, these verses are for you. These promises are for you, church. And I about fell out of my seat because I'm like, these promises are to Israel, you know. And so I didn't understand why he didn't mention Israel when he read all those verses. And I just wanted to know, should I be concerned about that? And
okay. There's some concern there, Shelley, I can tell you, because God's promise to the Jews is still real, to the nation of Israel is still real. Alex, I'm going to make the statement. I'll turn it over to you time-wise. But it's God's got one track of salvation. It's through Christ alone. But far mm-hmm. as the nations and the church, they're heading in the right direction. But while he's working here, he's also working there. It doesn't mean he dropped one and taken up the other, does it?
No, it really doesn't. You know, one of my professors in graduate school was the late Dr. Harold Wilmington. And some of you might know the name of H.L. Wilmington, Wilmington's Guide to the Bible. Brilliant guy. Dr. Wilmington used to say this, Bert. I love your response. Dr. Wilmington said, all of Scripture is equally inspired, but not all of Scripture is equally applicable. For example, and it's all God's Word, and there's inspiring truth to glean. But, you know, God is never going to tell any one of us to go fight the Canaanites. You know, our assignment will never be to go fight the Edomites or the Amalekites. Now, in the Ezekiel 36, especially like in Ezekiel 36:24, I will take you out of the nations. I will gather you from all the countries and bring you back into your own land. But I believe that's been fulfilled really since the late 19th century, the dawn of the 20th century, how Israel has been regathered. And while Ezekiel 36 is absolutely the word of God, just like John 3:16, I really think that the Ezekiel 36:22 and following, about which the caller asked, taking out of the nations, regathering Israel to their land, the land that was laid waste, has bloomed. The desert has bloomed. I mean, I think clearly this is not applicable to an American Christian today. I mean, it's God's inspired, infallible word. We learn from it. We read it and we say, wow, praise God. He fulfilled a prophecy, a miracle. But, you know, you have to look at context. Is this old covenant, new covenant? Was this written to Israel? Or is this written to me as an individual believer? And Bert, I'll say this, I'll throw it back to you. I think that is one of the great joys of Bible study, is from every verse on every page, there's truth and inspiration to be gleaned. But in terms of my walk and my witness and the development of my character and my relationship with Jesus, it takes diligent study to handle the Word of God correctly, doesn't it?
It really does. If it's talking about the land, you know, Alex, you know, oh, that's got to be Israel. But when it talks about my people and it speaks to it, you look at it to see what it's referring to. Is it the Canaanites or is it the Spirit of God always working? The Holy Spirit of God does work in our lives as he does there. So what you said, the context, looking at it and looking and seeing, I think it is applicable. I really do. So thank you. Thank you, Shelley. Charles in Mississippi. Charles, thank you for calling. Charles, your radio, can you turn it off real quickly and answer? Okay. Sorry about that. Bert, yeah, go ahead.
Yeah, can I ask one of the questions that we're getting from our youth camps this summer? Do we have time for a question from one of the teens?
Let's do it real quickly. We got one more. We want to get to Albert in Mississippi. Go with yours first, real quickly.
Do that one.
Okay.
Go to Albert first.
Albert, are you there?
Yeah, I'm here.
Yeah, hey, thank you, brother. Go ahead with your question.
I wanted you to compare two scriptures for me. The first one is John 14, verse 2, and the second one is Matthew 25, verse 34.
Okay, 14:2 of John, right? Okay, let me read that, Alex, okay? And then turn to Matthew 25:34. 14:2 is, in my Father's house are many mansions. If it were not so, I would have told you. I go to prepare a place for you. The other one, Alex, is Matthew 25:34. Yeah. Do you have that?
Then the king will say to those on his right, come, you who are blessed by my Father, take your inheritance, the kingdom prepared for you since the creation of the world. Well, clearly, the thing about Matthew 25, if he says, enter in and take your inheritance to those on the right, the question is, how do we get on God's right side?
And it's only through Christ, isn't it?
I would say so. Albert, do you have a specific question about these? Okay, in my Father's house are many mansions. So Christ has gone to prepare a place for us.
For those who are on the right side, right? I mean, you know?
Yeah. Well, Jesus said to Nicodemus in John chapter 3, if any man would enter the kingdom of heaven, he must be born again. And mansions in heaven, the multitudes on God's right hand, the inheritance, it is all predicated on us being born again. And Bert, I want to say this. When somebody says, why Jesus? Well, according to Matthew 5:17, only Jesus fulfilled all of the law. Let's say you got the greatest people that ever lived. Let's say you got Billy Graham and Mother Teresa, or the Apostle Paul. As much as we might revere people like that, they were still sinners themselves. A sinner can't save a sinner. We needed a sinless Savior, and only Jesus had no sin nature. He completely fulfilled the law. He possesses the righteousness of God, which he can and will grant to all who believe in him.
Abraham needed a Savior, as great as he was. He believed God and was counted to him for righteousness. Moses, the lawgiver, an humble man, there's never been anyone more humble than Moses, needed a Savior. David, a man after God's own heart, needed a Savior. John the Baptist, who Jesus said, there's never been a greater one born to a woman. He needed a Savior. It's only Jesus, isn't it, Alex? Only Jesus.
That's true. Hey, folks, we thank you for listening to this edition of Exploring the Word, and we're almost out of time. And, Bert, I can't hear that music, so I'm going to throw it to you.
Okay.
I want to encourage people, be in church on Sunday.
Do that.
Tell somebody about Jesus.
Amen.
And be in the house of God.
The views and opinions expressed in this broadcast may not necessarily reflect those of the American Family Association or American Family Radio.